motherless daughter. It's a ray of hope for the fatherless son, from the faithful one.
Well, Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for everything that you've done, everything you've opened, that Lord, now we can walk into. Thank you for the life of Christ that's in and through every believer in this room. Bring us up higher, Lord, new levels. New levels, Lord, new revelations, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. God cannot lie. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says, we are alive with the very life of Christ. We are more than conquerors through his love. And there is nothing we will ever face outside of us greater than who is inside of us. Come on, amen. How many of you want it so that when you're living your day-to-day walk with the Lord and you get cut, that you bleed life and you bleed love? Not whining or murmuring, complaining, but you bleed him. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning on Christ is life. And this series is a call to deeper relationship and intimacy with the divine life of Christ that's inside of us. If you're born again, when you came to the altar or however you experienced receiving Christ and asking Jesus into your heart, you didn't get a ticket to heaven. That's not what you got. When you got born again, you got divine life on the inside of you. I'm talking about a life that you had never possessed before, a life you'd never known before, and a life you've never had before took up residence on the inside of you. I'm not talking about a duration quantity of eternal life. I'm talking about present tense life as God has it in the here and now. Amen. Amen. Present tense, right now, life that can be expressed. How many of you agree that he probably put the life of himself inside the believer because he wanted that life to be seen? Yes. To be expressed. Yeah, amen. He's not waiting till you get into heaven to give you eternal life. Amen. If it's eternal, by definition, it's present now. That's right. So let's go to John chapter 6, verse 32. See if we can't get you all stirred up a little bit here in second service. Then Jesus said, truly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. Everybody say true bread. True bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. It's a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now you can underline that in your Bible because the word life there is zoe, the Greek word for the divine life of God, literally the life that God has, the life that God possesses. So Jesus Christ says he's the bread of God who's come to the earth to give this life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And there it is, Zoe. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Interesting, he likens himself to bread. Isn't it possible that if he likens himself to bread and to life, nourishment, sustenance for a human being, because he came to give it to the entire world, that he could be encouraging us here that we ought to feed on him, that we ought to be nourished by him? And I think there's a whole lot of believers who have new life in Christ, but unfortunately they try to nourish themselves by the food and the bread of the world. Everybody still love me? Yes. Amen. Well, even if you don't, I'm going to tell you what he said. But I appreciate it. I think too many believers, they're born again. They possess new life in Christ. Divine life is on the inside of them. And it's there to be tapped into. It's there to be revealed. It's there to nourish the believer. And yet too often we look for nourishment and source and supply in the things of the world, which according to Jesus, can't quench your hunger. Yes. Amen. Can't quench your thirst. Jesus is clearly saying he's the bread that we're made for, the bread that satisfies us, satisfies our hunger. We say it all the time that man is too great a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. Man's too great a creation to be fulfilled by anything but God. How many of you have ever tried something in the world to fulfill you? One of you? Thank you for being honest. Amen. I can go back and talk to Brother Dan. Thank you, Jackie. Couple of you. We've all tried that, and it may even temporarily satisfy in a moment, but then comes death, then comes hunger, then comes thirst. Even addiction, you know, with drugs and those things, it's always chasing the next high. It's got to happen again and again. Jesus said, you feed on me, you'll never hunger again. I really believe that the Lord may be calling us into a season of fasting during this series. Amen. I had to resuscitate first service because they all fell over. I really believe that the Lord may be speaking to us, leading us into a season of fasting. Now, let's don't over-spiritualize fasting, okay? Let's don't get religious all of a sudden. Because, man, religion has warped fasting in a huge way where we're fasting so God will give us something, or we're fasting so he'll love us more, or we're fasting so people can know how holy and devoted we are. That's all rubbish. Amen. Say it's all rubbish. All fasting is where he's saying, let's cut off some of what you've been feeding on in the natural. And let's start feeding more on the authentic bread that satisfies you, the Spirit. Amen, somebody? That's all he's talking about. Fasting is just, let's cut off what you've been feeding on in the natural and let's feed on the Spirit. That's all fasting really is. And for some, yeah, it may be. And listen, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just inviting you to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm inviting you to ask the life of Christ within you if he would encourage you in any area. Lord, am I feeding too much on something in the natural that's not productive for our walk together? Is that fair? I'm not going to be your Holy Spirit, but I will introduce the idea that he may be leading us that direction, so that we can ask him and invite him. For some people, it may be food. He may say, yeah, you know, you derive too much joy from that. Let's cut down on that and let's take time feeding on me. Others, it may be TV shows. Amen. He could say, you know, you don't really derive any lasting nourishment from that. Let's cut off during this series. Let's cut off feeding on that, and let's take that time and feed on me. It could be music. Some of the music we listen to may not be edifying. Can I get a witness on that? You know, I'll talk more later in the series when I talk on some practical things in my own life, but I listen to secular music on occasion. Everybody okay? Okay, I've done this. I have listened to secular music on occasion. But I think what the Holy Spirit is saying, if that's something we're just constantly piped into, that may not be the lasting nourishment we're looking for. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean you're not holy. Holiness has nothing to do with the music you're listening to. Holiness is Christ. And so we're talking about talking to the Holy One who can lead us now and guide us and direct us. And Lord, if there's areas in the natural that I'm piped into, that I'm feeding on, that you'd like to have that time for you instead, then come on. That's what fasting is. That's what we're talking about. Can we put our hands together for fasting this morning? I believe that. John chapter 6, he continues on, verse 51. Just go right down the page here. Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. And I give it for the life of the world. Here we see it again, Zoe, life to the world. The Jews therefore quarreled and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no Zoe, life of God inside you. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I abide in him. Or literally, live in him. He lives in me and I live in him. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now the literal translation here is possess life eternal. And that's why we've been duped a little bit, because we thought, okay, I got Jesus, so I can live forever. It's not a duration of life. It's a quality of life. It's not something he's waiting to give you in the sweet by and by. It's something that comes inside of you at the new birth. It's not life up there. It's life inside you right now. Life that's to be expressed. And we got duped a little bit. We thought he came to give us, you know, everlasting life. So I'm going to live forever. But it's literally a type of life he's describing. Life, I'm going to give you life as God possesses it. Amen. The very life of God is going to take up residence in you. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, and he will give life to your mortal body. Life to your mortal body. Amen. You know, as we tap into the life of God, I believe we'll probably be sick a lot less. I mean, don't make a law out of it, but I'm just saying the life of God is in me. And as we tap into that and we participate that with that, that gives life to our body. Not ill health, good health to our body. We're made for him. We're made for his life. Now, all we got to do is prioritize the Zoe life of God that's in us over our bios, B-I-O-S. That's the other, another Greek word for life in the New Testament. It's where we get the word autobiography. So it's a type of human life, individual life. Okay. And then there's psuche, which is another Greek word for life, which is the soul of a man. So we're not talking about those. Jesus is saying, if you get born again, you get life as God possesses it. You get the very life of God on the inside of you. You know, we struggle a great deal in the body of Christ and in discipleship in the church because we don't start where Jesus starts. When somebody gets born again, Jesus begins with the new life that's inside that person, not four steps on how to be a Christian. Right? Four steps to be like Jesus. And we go in our own effort and through our own Bible drill. And our own, you know, Bible studies or whatever, we're going to be like Jesus. And we got born again, we got the life of God in us, we went to church and we got taught the imitation of Christ instead of the indwelling life of Christ. His life is in you. And he's not to be tucked over in the corner watching you try to be like him without him. Amen. People get born again and we'll take them to doctrines. We'll take him to behavior modification, right? We've all been there. Probably got a t-shirt out of it. Oh, you're saved now? You're a Christian now? Let me take you to behavior modification. Let me take you to the doctrine so you can believe what we believe. Let me take you to some spiritual disciplines. I'm not against any of those, but those are not the life of Christ in and of themselves. When they get born again, they need to understand the life of Christ that's in them. Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too can walk in newness of life. We're to walk in the Zoe life of God. That's what we're to walk in. That's what I was saying earlier. When you get cut, somebody says something bad about you, man, the life of God, here it comes. I don't bleed whining. I don't bleed complaining. I don't bleed woe is me. I bleed Christ. I bleed the life of Christ. The people next to you don't need to see your four spiritual disciplines. They need to see the life of Christ. You think the world needs to see that the church has discipline? The world needs to see the church has life. We have life we did not possess before. We have the life of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. If you cut us, if you slay us, we'll bleed him. I'm not going to bleed a doctrine. I'm not going to bleed a belief system. I'm not going to bleed a principle. I'm going to bleed him. I give him praise in the house of God. Amen. Come on, that's what your neighbors need to see. He put this life, this divine life in you so the world could see it. We're taught to pray, read the Bible, witness, and go to church. Okay, you're saved, so here's what you need to do. Four things. Pray, read the Bible, go to church, and witness. That's what you do, you're a Christian, go do it. I'm not a human doing, I'm a human being. And I want to be the life of Christ that's inside of me. And I'm telling you, Jesus didn't save you to put you on a religious routine. That's not why he saved you. Here's a religious routine. This is what I want you to do. He saved you to impart life, his life, that we saw, can I get a witness, beautifully expressed in good times and bad. We saw the life of God expressed through the Son. Well, that's the same life you have. Isn't it interesting that the life of Jesus cries out on the cross, you know, they're ripping out his beard and all that kind of stuff, and they crucify him, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Now, that's amazing. How many of you know if Jesus would have just stood up and socked those guys all in the face, we'd have thought, you know, he's a lot like me. But instead, we saw a divine life, and they cut him, and he bled life. And he bled forgiveness, and he bled virtue. I mean, the guy is unstoppable. They couldn't wreck him. He's invincible. Come on, right, Nathan? I mean, he's invincible. What was the word that you had? What was that word again?
It was Micah.
This Bible doesn't work. You got to use this one, or
it's the version I want.
Come on. Micah 4:13, Message Bible. On your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross. I'm remaking you into a people invincible. You're not going to be invincible without the life of Jesus Christ. But with the life of Christ, you are invincible. Absolutely invincible. So we see the life of Christ on the cross. And nobody, did you realize nobody even said, hey, we're sorry that we ripped your beard out and just stabbed you with a spear. Would you forgive us? And then he said, oh, yeah, Father, forgive us. No, nobody asked him. It came out of him. And then in Acts, early on, we see the first martyr, Stephen, who regurgitates the exact same thing. Remember when they stoned him? Father, do not charge them with this sin. Nobody asked Stephen to forgive us for this. Do you see how the life gets multiplied? I'm telling you, that's what the world needs to see. They need to see the life. They don't need to see your four steps to being a better Christian. They need to see the divine life of God. And the beautiful part is that's what they're made for his life. They'll be drawn to it. Amen. And then you'll encounter some critters out there, some demons who won't like the life of Christ being expressed through you. The demonic world is real. Come on. I said the demonic world is real. Absolutely is real. You'll encounter some critters out there. But that's what I'm saying. Don't hold it personally against the human being. They're made for his divine life. They just happen to be a puppet for somebody else right now. So I'm not against praying, reading the Bible, witnessing, and going to church. But those should reinforce the life of Christ that's now in that believer, not replace the life of Christ that's in that believer. And Pastor Gretchen and I have talked about this in the way of discipleship as God develops us in discipleship here at the church, that we can't lose sight of divine life. We need to start where Jesus starts. This is where he starts. Can I get a witness on that? Jesus didn't pay such a high price either to give you religious duties to do. His desire for you is not for you to live out of religious duty. He wants you to live out of his life, nourished on it, supplied by it, feeding on it, and that when you get cut, here it comes. Amen?
Yes.
You know you're a grape, and when somebody squeezes you, what you've been feeding on in your stomach there, what's in the center of that grape, that's going to come out.
Yes.
And sometimes when we release a whole lot of ugliness, we reveal what we've been feeding on.
Yes.
And it's not the spirit and the life of Christ.
Right.
So that life is there to be expressed and to be revealed. He doesn't want you living out of duty, religious duty. How burdensome is that? Anybody here ever lived out of religious duty? It's not very fun, is it?
No.
Duty is duty. Put that in your notes. You can live out of obligation. You can live out of instinct. You can live out of duty, or you can live out of life. Life that's been given to you, I might make mention, you did not earn. And how many believers today still struggle with the divine life of Christ because they're still trying to earn something that's already present inside of them? And by mere definition, if you're trying to earn something you already have, you don't believe you have it. And if you don't believe you have it, you're not dancing with it. So Christ's life is in you to express his character, his attitude, his nature. Will you say that after me? His character. his attitude and his nature. That's why the divine life is inside of you, so those things can be revealed. Maybe you got born again and went to church, and right doctrine was the key, right? You signed the card, you got saved. They said, now when you're dead, you can go to heaven, and it's so exciting. How many of you know we need to know how to live life here? It's like the devil said, well, I'll give you, you know, you can sign the card here, and I'll give you sweet by and by, and in between, I'll rule you. And I'll be seen through you. Not saying demon possessed. I'm just talking about his nature, some of his characteristics, selfishness. Right? So maybe you walked the aisle, you signed the card, and they said, now that you're a Christian, this is what you need to believe. You need to believe what we believe. Man, I want you to know who I know. You see the difference? Why don't we have a church membership class at Grace Church? Because we're in love with a person. And we want everybody to know him. Divine life, you know? We want partnership. But usually church membership is all hinged upon you got to believe what we believe. Ain't nobody in this room believes the same way. Amen? Now you're all growing to get to the point where you believe what I believe, but just kidding. It was too good to pass up. But it's not near as much. Doctrine is important. Okay, you heard me say that, but it is not life. It is not the life of Christ. And so more important than believe what we believe, right, Bruce, is know who we know. And come into relationship with him. And he works on all of our doctrine. He absolutely does. It's so awesome. We had a young lady who was coming to church and struggled with the whole giving thing. We don't talk about giving. We don't pass the plate. And she's asking the Lord about it. She even had set up a meeting, but then she canceled the meeting because the Holy Spirit, she said, well, the Holy Spirit told me why you do it. So now that's, the Holy Spirit is a living person. Do you see how that worked? We didn't even have to tell her because Jesus is alive and he talks to people. So what he told her about the giving and why we don't, you know, emphasize it and stress it and hold you upside down, shake you for money is, he said, this is a beautiful statement. He said, it's because giving is a fruit, not a root. And he said, so I have coached them to major in knowing me. Just bring people into intimacy with me, knowing the vine, and giving becomes a byproduct of their Christian life. Somebody ought to give God praise for that. It's good. So maybe you got saved and they said, you got to believe what we believe. Christianity has doctrines, but it's not a doctrine. Christianity has principles, but it's not a principle. Christianity has systems, but it's not a system. Christianity has creeds, but it's not a creed. Christianity is Christ. Yes. That's what Christianity is. It's Christ. And everybody who wants to say, the globalists all say, well, all religions are the same. Well, okay, you can have that. All religions are the same, but I'm not in a religion. I'm in Christ. I'm in a living, breathing person. Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm in him and he's in me. I'm not signed up for a religion. When I was 20 years old, I had a personal encounter with Jesus. Many of you know the story. I've shared it many times where he said, Steve, I don't love you because of what you do. I kept trying to perform for him religiously so he would love me. He said, Steve, I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because of who I am. And he said, Christianity is about me. It's not about you. So fix your eyes on me. That day I fell in love with a person. That day I married a person. I did not marry a doctrine. I didn't join a club and I didn't get a membership. I joined and met and fell in love with a person. Amen. That's what the world needs is the life of Jesus Christ. They need to know him. Doctrine's important. That's fair. But more important than knowing or believing what we believe is knowing who we know. So Christianity at the center of it is a person, is a life inside each believer. That is to be fed upon and looked to. Everybody say look to. Look to daily for things that nourish us. What nourishes us? Righteousness does. Peace nourishes you. Peace does. Don't you feel better in peace? Don't you feel healthier in peace than in worry? I'm telling you, a major doctrine of the world right now is worry. Everything's geared towards worry. They want, it's like they're in bed with the medical industry or something. Or they all have invested in anti-worry medication. Yeah, I said it. I did, I said it. Sometimes I think that way. But there's just so much on the news and everything, and they just want to scare everybody. Cause you to worry. Man, we're not made for worry. I don't want to be yoked to worry. I want to be nourished by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Things that nourish me like joy and peace and righteousness. Amen. The key is not 10 steps to improving the old you. That's not Christianity. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. What's the key to Christianity? It's falling in love with Jesus and the life of the person that's inside of you who wants to be expressed. Amen. Who's a much better Christian than you are. Come on, think about it. Christ is in me to be active, to be expressed, to be seen, not to be tucked in a corner, right, to be talked to when I'm dead and in heaven. Don't tuck him away somewhere. Let him live. You let him in, let him out. Amen. Clap your hands for let him in and let him out. Amen. Boy, that's good. How about this? The Zoe life of God that you received at the new birth is not sold separately from Jesus. You don't get Jesus and then, oh, by the way, sold separately that I want you to work for is divine life, forgiveness. How about prosperity? That's over here. You have to work for that. I love you. I came in you to live, but you have to work for this. That's all rubbish. It's rubbish. Jesus is the life of God that comes inside of you at the new birth. I'll never forget when he asked me, Steve, when you got me, what did you not get? If you have me, what do you not have? I'm your very life and source and sustenance and provision and forgiver and lover and acceptor. I'm everything. I'm so glad he didn't wait till heaven to give it to us. But that's what I thought growing up. That's what I thought eternal life was, is that it starts when I'm dead and in heaven. No, it starts now. And the world will be totally different. Or they'll martyr us all one way or the other. But when the body of Christ figures out who we really are, and what we really have, who we have on the inside of us, we can turn the world upside down. It has happened before. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony, guys. This is it. This is a shooting match. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And where's His Son now? He's in you. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Guess what? The word Zoe, life is there. It's Zoe, the very life of God. In John 14:6, remember, Jesus is not separate from the life that you now have in you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life that fulfills you, that satisfies you. Jesus is our life and we receive Him when we get to heaven, right? No, you actually got to receive Him now. It's just so tragic how the church marginalized the very life of Christ and majored in non-essentials. Like I said, I'm not against spiritual disciplines. I'm not against doctrine. But those can't be what we major on. If the church will major on the life of Christ in the believer, then we'll have an impact. We'll absolutely have an impact. But we can't marry ourselves to the spirit of this age and not be any different than the world and expect some kind of great result. We're going to talk some about the church next week, if the Lord allows me. If it goes that way. How many of you know I can't just sit down one week and have six sermons? I got to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth on a daily, ongoing basis. So, Lord, whatever you want to say next week, just let us know. How about this one? The Bible says that the Zoe life of God comes from the Father. The word Father literally means source or originator. So Zoe life originates with God. As a matter of fact, in John 6:57, Jesus said, quote, the living Zao, Z-A-O, Father. He calls God the living Father, Z-A-O, the originator of Zoe life. He's indicating that the very life of God proceeds from the Father and is given to the Son. Listen to John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, that's Zoe, even so he gave it to the Son to have life in himself. That's John 5:26. So divine life goes from the Father to the Son, and then where does it go?
To us.
Aren't you glad they're not hoarders? How many they came to share? I'm going to read it again. John 5:26. Jesus said, just as the Father has life in himself, he gave to the Son that he might have life in himself. And that same Son, guess what he said in John 10:10? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Zoe, life of God. Isn't that a lot better than just getting a ticket to heaven? Could you imagine? Son, why are you so depressed? Don't you understand? When you're dead, everybody will be happy in heaven. How about if we had a solution for somebody struggling with depression in the here and now?
Yes.
What if we didn't have to wait till heaven to inject life into that situation?
Yeah.
Amen. The Father imparted life to his Son, the firstborn among many other brethren to come. With the idea that it would come to all his sons and all his daughters. So Jesus' foremost purpose then, church, was to give Zoe life to humanity, life that had been lost. He came to restore. His purpose was not to preach philosophy. Do you realize his purpose wasn't even to convince you that he died and rose again? Even the demons believe Jesus rose from the dead, and they're not born again. They got no life in them. You see what I'm saying? It's even beyond your belief. He came to give you life, to nourish you and source you and supply you. A life you did not possess before, a life full of his character, his nature, and listen, his attitude. Everybody say attitude.
Attitude.
Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. Sometimes our attitude reveals we've been plugged into something other than the bread of life. And so he puts life inside of you so that at the most incredible times, he shows up. Right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. And instead of four-letter words, Christ comes out. Come on, amen, somebody. Your spouse calls you a dirty name. Your spouse confines you to the couch and cuts you down. And instead of flesh coming out, the life of Christ is seen. I'm telling you, he didn't put the life of Christ in you to be just spectating. He wants the life of Christ revealed. And it's going to show up at the most opportune times. The devil pricks you. I'm telling you, the devil, he is going to quit pricking you if every time he pricks you, the life of Jesus comes out. The devil pricks you and out comes Christ. Out comes, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Instead of, why me, Lord? I'm such a victim. I deserve better than this. You need to analyze that. Do we really? How many of you would agree that we pray far more out of self-concern than we do out of Christ's life being manifested? We do. We pray out of self-concern, self-protection. You want to know why? Because somebody duped us into thinking that we got saved so God could make us happy. That's why I got saved, so I wouldn't have any problems. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you the truth. We have been duped in westernized Christianity. It's all about me being happy, me being blessed. God works for me. Didn't you know that? He's my slave. He, you know, if I do everything right, he gives me what I want. Come on, am I telling the truth? Kendra, am I telling the truth?
Yes.
I am telling the truth. We pray a whole lot more out of self-concern than we do. We want Christ's life to be seen no matter what. And we lose our joy so quickly because we were taught that Jesus came inside of us to make our life easy. And so when our life isn't easy or it's stress is coming knocking on our door, we think something's wrong. Either God's not who he says he is, because after all, he works for me to make me happy, or I've done something wrong. Performance based. We think something's wrong here. I tell you, I'm a Christian because my life's supposed to be easy and this is not working. And then we tell God, you know, we get some cheese with our wine. We whine to him and we say, God, when am I going to catch a break? Let me tell you something. You caught a break the day that Jesus Christ defeated your enemy and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. That's when you caught a break. You caught a break when Pastor Steve told you that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. You caught a break when we said this morning that you'll never face anything outside of you greater than who's inside of you. You caught a break the day that has been made available to you, that when somebody cuts you, you bleed Christ. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Let's do it. Let's be it. My prayer for you is that when people cut you, you bleed love. When they cut you, you bleed joy unspeakable and full of the glory of God. When they cut you, you bleed the very life of Christ. Well, Pastor, life's not fair. Well, you're right. It's not fair that the very spirit and life of God's Son is inside of you right now. That is not fair. That is not justice. That is mercy. It is mercy that the very life and spirit of Christ is inside of us right now. And we want to say it's not fair. You're right. That's not fair. You didn't get what you deserved. You got mercy instead of judgment. Amen. We don't want fair. One preacher said, if you want fair, then just go straight to hell because that'd be fair. Come on. Amen. I didn't say it. Another preacher said it. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I want to apologize that you've been taught this me first, victim first Christianity, which is permeated a doctrine of the world. I am concerned for our young people, for the millennials. All they're ever taught is that everybody else makes them a victim. What about my safe space? I want a no offending zone. How come we can't understand that you're unoffendable? As a child of God, you have to take offense. Nobody can put offense on you. That's your choice. Not legislate all these laws so everybody else won't say something that hurts my feelings. Are you kidding me? Amen, Cambry? We're unoffendable. We don't need young people who believe their ability not to be offended and all their happiness is based on what everybody else says. So let's just take free speech out of the country. Nobody can say anything is going to hurt somebody. God forbid somebody say Jesus is the way. Well, you offended me. Well, get over it. Get over yourself. Come to the life of Christ. So you have a different source than everybody else's mouth to make you happy. Woo! Well. You still love me, right? I've had to say that twice in one sermon, so. I want to apologize to you about this me first, victim first Christianity that permeates the West, that somehow the whole goal of Christianity is to make sure that nothing bad ever happens to us. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did not always look blessed. He didn't always look prosperous. But when they cut him, he bled life and he bled love. They could not take him down. Nobody even took, he was not a victim on the cross. Don't you think for one second, he said himself, nobody takes my life from me. I give it willingly for these people. Amen. Somebody ought to give God praise for that. Amen. He didn't make us all Christians so we could feel good. He made us all Christians so his life could be expressed at the most opportune times. When the warfare is on, when the trials are on, when opposition comes. Did Jesus face opposition? Absolutely he did. You're going to face opposition as well. No student is greater than his teacher or his master. If they said bad things about me, they'll say it about you. We got to quit thinking that if we're going through something, God doesn't love us. We need to get rid of that mindset. The life of God is on the inside of you. And you may not know it, but I'll tell you who does. The devil knows it. He knows who you are. That's why he keeps the church in the dark. Why do we believe we're only as good as what we're going through instead of what he went through? That, you want to know what your value is? You want to know how good you are? You're not as good as what you're going through. You're as good as what he went through. That's how valuable you are. And we got to come out of that mindset. Well, I'm only as good as what I'm going through. I tell you, this is a negative situation, so let me just be filled with negativity. Doesn't mean issues aren't present or real. just means we refuse to let them own us or identify us. Yes, there's trials. No, I didn't like what my spouse said. No, I didn't like losing my job. I didn't like that. But you know what? I'm not going to succumb to it, and it doesn't define me. Because I'm not just as good as what I'm going through. I'm as good as what he went through. And you know what else? Circumstances can't conquer a heart that's already been conquered. If I'm full of the bread of life in here, I'm not looking out here for somebody to make me happy. I'm not looking out here for somebody to do something for me or God to do something for me so I can have a sense of I'm blessed. I am filled to all the fullness of God, Ephesians chapter 3, with the bread of life right here. The world can't conquer a heart that's already conquered. And I don't need to go to the world for food if I'm already full. Does that make sense? But the countenance of the body of Christ indicts us that we clearly have been feeding on other things for our source for joy and peace than on the bread of life.
Yes.
Jeremy, you guys can come. I want to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're going to get a kick out of this. Verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned or forsaken. Struck down, yes, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. Why? Why? That the life of Jesus would be manifested in your body. Guess what that word life is in the Greek? Zoe. Divine life. Verse 11. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus, there it is, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Zoe, life. And I'm not saying God causes problems, but I'm saying He uses them. He uses them. And guess who has the choice of saying, is this an obstacle to me or is this an opportunity for divine life? That's your choice. That is nobody else's choice but your choice. Am I going to see this as an obstacle or am I going to see this as an opportunity for the life of Christ? I'm not without resource. Everybody say, I'm not without resource. I'm not without sustenance. I have the bread of life. Will you stand with me? Hey, can we do trading my sorrows? Pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Are you sure?
Maybe.
How many of you know that song? Well, a bunch of you. How many of you believe the Lord's speaking to us this morning? I'm telling you, it's a challenging series, but I know it's right. I know it's His heart that we begin to cut off what we've been feeding on, and we begin to feed on Him in the Spirit. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, the life of Christ to come bursting forth. Maybe it's not all about us. Maybe it's about us being transformed. Maybe it's about us revealing who He is. Come on, let's sing this. This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife Stacy and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there either through audio or also through video. God bless you and thank you again for listening.